want to join with the other brethren this morning in welcoming all of you here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We're very grateful for you being here with us this morning. Appreciate your contribution to the services this morning. We're very grateful and appreciative of the song service and the edification we all gain from one another as we join together in services to God. This morning, if you're following along in your Bibles, you might want to turn to John, the fourth chapter. It's where we'll begin our study this morning. Our study this morning, we're going to look at some examples of those who were evangelizing. And want to look at some of those examples and understand, you know, we can look at several of the conversion accounts throughout Scripture, and we can see that there are ways that you go about approaching someone based on where their maturity is in the gospel or their knowledge in the Word of God or their knowledge of God himself. And you can, you know, vary how you approach that based on where their growth is. But this morning, I want to look at these examples more from a perspective of their technique, for lack of a better term. I want to look at how they began the discussions and then how those discussions went and how they carried themselves throughout the discussions, the examples that we have. And I know that through that, we should be able to learn how we can also evangelize in our individual lives. And so this morning, I hope our study will guide us in some of the thought process and then looking at those examples and learning from those examples on how we can be effective in the work of the church as we evangelize those that we come in contact with daily. And we're going to begin in John, the fourth chapter. And this is where Jesus, on his way from Judea back to Galilee, passes through Samaria. And he then pauses at a well there in Samaria, close to the city of Sychar. And his disciples go into the city to go buy food, and he waits there at the well. And here in verse 7 of John, the fourth chapter, it says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked and he would have given you living water.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' And Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You will worship what you do. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' And the woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' And then they went out of the city and came to him." I know that was a long reading, and there's really quite a bit in that passage, but I want to notice how Jesus began the conversation. You know, Jesus began the interaction with this woman with a very simple request, a request for something that's very trivial, but something that everyone needs. He says, give me a drink of water. He asked for a drink of water. I couldn't help but think about Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 41, where Christ says, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And here this woman has the opportunity not only to give a cup of water in his name, but to him, to the Christ himself. And there's really no significance to that. It was just an interesting parallel that I thought was interesting about him asking for a cup of water, a drink. And you know, when we look at the interaction Christ had with this woman, and we look at some of the background that's going on and the things that are happening in that culture and the differences between the Jews and those of Samaria, we realize what a very odd instance that would be. One, in that culture, there was not many times where in public you would see a man conversing with a woman. But on top of that, a Samaritan woman. But you know, Jesus demonstrated in this act the things that we know about God and that we know about Christ, and that they are no respecters of persons. They don't look at particular things, particular nationalities, particular statuses in life. Instead, they ignore those things because those things are not important. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. When Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, he says basically the same thing. He talks about those who had opportunity to receive the gifts of Jesus Christ and to benefit from his sacrifice through his death, burial, and resurrection. Colossians 3, verse 11, it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And here Jesus shows this in his willingness to speak to this woman. He didn't allow those social biases and those national biases to get in the way of an opportunity to lead someone to salvation. And you know, when we think about the hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans, and some of that was likewise the Samaritans to the Jews. You'll see in various places in Scripture where the Samaritans would not allow the Jews to go through certain parts of their country. In fact, in Jesus' ministry, they would not even allow him into their city at one point in time. They would not give him entrance. But when the Jews, when they looked at the Samaritans, they looked at the Samaritans, you know, basically as mongrels, because, you know, during the, you know, after the Assyrian king took over Samaria and took over the northern kingdom, he then brought people from other nations to inhabit those cities so that the animals won't overtake those cities. And then the animals came in anyway and caused those people a lot of grief. And so then they sent priests back to teach them about the God of that land. You know, when they looked at the Samaritans and they looked at their religion, yes, they may have had some idea of who God was, the God of Jacob. But, you know, they felt like their religion was somewhat maybe pared down to just the minimal. And they didn't fully understand that God, because what they were looking for was the God of that land. They weren't looking for the God of all creation. They weren't looking for the God of salvation. And the hatred for the Jews towards the Samaritans was they viewed a Samaritan just basically the same way they would view the desecration of a hunk of pork. And yet Jesus talks to this woman at the well, and he says, give me a drink. And you know, I kind of think that when we think about the approaches that Jesus took and some of the others took to evangelize others, that maybe something like this was one of those things that's very effective. To do something that's out of the ordinary, out of the box. Something they're not expecting, maybe. Maybe that's an opportunity that we can use, or maybe we can take advantage of that in our lives. You know, it made an impact on this woman, because if you go back to verse 9, what does she say? She says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And it seems like because he did, it piqued her interest even more. You know, maybe we could do the same thing in our lives. Maybe we should conduct ourselves towards others in a way that maybe overcomes the stereotypical view of the irreligious to the religious. You know, it seems like those who are irreligious seem to look at the religious as those who think they're better than they are. Those who think they've got everything figured out. And maybe if we, like Christ, put away those biases and we look to those people just as we are, people that were created in the image of God, people that have fallen in their sins, and people that need salvation, and we approach them in that aspect, we approach them not in a way that shows that we've got something to offer them, but maybe in a way that we care about them. And we want to be able to help them, and they can help us as well. So maybe thinking outside the box, maybe doing things outside of the normal cultural, you know, biases, maybe that would help us in our attempt to evangelize others. And when we look at Jesus' interaction with this woman, it's interesting to me that he doesn't begin with telling her all her faults. You know, you have this belief, but that belief is wrong because of. You're a Samaritan and you worship God in the mountains, but that's wrong because of. Jesus didn't do any of that. And I have a feeling that that's the way I come off anytime I talk to someone else that doesn't believe the way I am, is that I'm already judging them before we ever get started talking. And all Jesus did is he began to tell her truth, reveal to her truth. He began by talking about this living water and how that living water would demonstrate him and the gift that he had in salvation. And he did mention things that were her sins, but did he do it in a way that was condemning? She says, "Oh, I have no husband." He goes, "Well, that's correct. You have no husband, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband. You've had five husbands." But you know, sometimes I think we think that we need to convict other people of their sins, and it's not our job. We don't even have to bring up other people's sins. The Word of God does that for us. It's evident this woman knew that it was not a proper lifestyle that she was living. Otherwise, she might have claimed that the guy she was living with was her husband. But she seemed to kind of sidestep the question and give a slight answer that was not really up and up and on the truth, just to avoid her guilt of her sins. And Jesus doesn't dwell on that. He continues to just give her the truth. And you know, maybe it fits with the passage that we find in Colossians chapter 4 as the writer of Colossians the Colossian letter is teaching us how we should interact with other people and how we should conduct ourselves towards other people. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Our conduct, our conversation is to be seasoned with salt. It's to be palatable. It's to be something that is not abrasive. It's not in an accusational way. You know, maybe we can look at opportunities that I can think of several opportunities that I look back on in my past that I think, you know, that was an opportunity that I missed. An opportunity that could have gone somewhere. It could have led to a good discussion about Jesus Christ, about salvation through him, and I just avoided it. And I'll give you an example. Years ago, I was in a Whataburger here in town, and in that Whataburger, I was ordering my meal, and in a booth in the dining room there was a man that I recognized as a homeless man. One that I'd seen in other places where the homeless hang out, or you know, even carrying a sign asking for donations or things of that nature. But this man was sitting in that booth and he was reading his Bible. Easy opportunity to go in and talk to that man and just say, "Hey, what are you reading? What are you studying?" Maybe an opportunity to get in there and study with him. and maybe open doors that would allow us to continue to spread the truth of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what Jesus did. When the woman brought up the religion and the difference in their religion, Jesus basically says, well, you know, basically and truthfully, those in both sides don't necessarily do it right. Yes, the Jews follow the law, which tells them that they worship in Jerusalem, but are they worshiping in their hearts? Are they worshiping in their minds? Are they worshiping in spirit and in truth? For that is what God seeks. And he continues to just share the truth with this woman. And as we teach others, it's really all we're expected to do is share the truth of God with others. Not attacking their beliefs, merely presenting the truth. And the woman found something that she was not seeking. The woman found a path to salvation in Jesus Christ. She found the Messiah. Did she know there was a Messiah? She did, but was she seeking him? No. But she found him. Or he found her in this case. We're surrounded every day by people that maybe don't realize they need salvation. I suspect this woman thought she already had it. And maybe we're surrounded by people every day that don't have salvation. They may not realize they need salvation. And that may even apply to those that are religious that we come in contact with daily. And some in the religious realm have a belief that they have found salvation, but it is not the salvation that is represented in Scripture. But we don't have to jump on them about that case. All we have to do is present to them the truth, don't we? We have opportunities to help others find completeness, find answers through Scripture, and find the truth in Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our next example in Acts the 8th chapter. Acts the 8th chapter, after Stephen had been stoned to death and there was great persecution that rose against the church and the church scattered throughout the area and they were spreading the gospel, we have an account in Acts the 8th chapter of Philip and Philip's encounter with an Ethiopian. Beginning in verse 27 of Acts chapter 8, it says, "So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?' And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" You know, when I look at this passage and I look at this account, I think of what a blessing it is for Peter or for Philip, that Philip here encounters a man who is seeking understanding, a man who is reading his Bible. You know, that should be an environment that's familiar to all of us. Every Christian should spend a lot of time reading his Bible and spending time in study of the Bible. And here is this man studying his Bible, and Philip is to go and to join himself to his chariot and speak to him. And what a better opportunity than to just talk Bible with somebody. And so he goes and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You know, again, I could have used some similar tactic, maybe not asking that particular question, but the man sitting in the Waterburger, I could have said, "You know, again, what are you studying? You know, that's an interesting topic." And then get into that discussion with him. Going into work one day, We've got an area, one of our entrances, where it goes through an area where there are a lot of tables set up. It's outside the cafeteria where people can take their breaks or they can have their lunches or whatever. And there's one of our engineers sitting there reading her Bible. You know, we have a tendency to make a judgment call on the people that we come in contact with. And we look at somebody that's reading their Bible and we assume that they're Bible scholars. And we assume they don't need our help. And we assume that they look at it that way as well. We don't take the opportunity. We just pass by and go, oh, that's good. We don't take the opportunity to make it better. Make it better for ourselves and make it better for them. As we study together and as we gain the knowledge that comes from Scripture. And what did Philip do as soon as he understood what the Ethiopian was looking at and what he was struggling with? He presented to him the truth. And he went to the Word of God, and he opened the Word of God with him, and they studied the Word of God, and he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with this man. And then when they came upon water, he says, "What hinders me to be baptized?" See, Philip was successful in declaring to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the man understood what he needed to do in order to gain salvation through Jesus Christ, which culminates in that water baptism, where he receives the remission of his sins. Too often we overanalyze situations, I think. I know I do. Maybe it's the engineering background. I don't know, but I overanalyze situations. And I make judgment calls on people I come in contact with. Either they're not reachable or they've already got it all figured out. Too often we want to choose the ones that we evangelize, the ones that we think maybe would agree with us or maybe they would just kind of fit in with us really good. Did Jesus do that? He went straight to a Samaritan woman. We've got to take the opportunities that arise. You know, Philip, we kind of look at him and we're like, well, at least he's speaking to a guy who was already seeking the truth. That kind of made it easy. And maybe the Samaritan woman, she at least had a knowledge of God. But we have examples where men approached people that had no idea of who God was. And we're going to look at another one of those examples in Acts the 17th chapter. In Acts the 17th chapter, we have Paul awaiting some travelers to meet him in Athens. And as he's waiting there, the Bible describes to us what he's doing. In Acts the 17th chapter in verse 16, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. And therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." I've read this passage many times, but until I looked at it this time, this didn't hit me. Paul was hanging out in Athens, and he's going around, and he sees that this city is overtaken with idolatry. I have a feeling that if that were me, I would look at the situation and go, "I don't belong here," and I would move on somewhere else. And what did it do with Paul? It provoked him to work. And he began reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. But he didn't stop there. He went to the marketplace and met with whoever was there. But you know what Paul was doing here was Paul was living the life that Paul lived. He did this everywhere he went. This was who Paul was. Paul was about the work of the kingdom. And because he was doing this, this was different to that culture, similar to Jesus taking that approach to a Samaritan woman. It was different. It was something they didn't expect. And it drew attention to him. Continuing on in verse 18, it says, "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." You know, these people there in Athens, these philosophers are always looking for new stuff. You know, and I'd always read this as them being somewhat angry at Paul because he was teaching a false god, but that wasn't the case. They were interested in what he was teaching. They thought they had it all figured out because they had got idols to every other god imaginable. But here's one they didn't know about, and so they needed to understand this one to go along with their multiple cultures that they're trying to support here in this land. And these men were obviously not understanding or not knowing anything about God, because one of the things we just read is they're like, he's teaching something foreign. He's teaching about foreign gods because he preached about Jesus Christ. They had no knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Paul takes advantage of that in verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. In the King James Version, this says too superstitious. It says, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. See, again, those in Athens thought they had it all figured out, that they've covered all their bases. Because they had all of these different gods all laid out with the different inscriptions of who they were and what they were related to. And then they had this one for the unknown God in case they missed anything. And truthfully, because they had that idol, it demonstrated that they had missed everything. Because they didn't know about that unknown God. And again, Paul doesn't go in there and then berate them about all of these various gods that they had worshipped and that they had paid homage to, but instead, he taught them about the true God. And he taught them the truth. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Paul says, let me teach you about this unknown God. We're surrounded with people that don't know about God. We tend to think that we live in a godly nation, and we live in Texas, which is even better. But there are people that are around us every day that don't know God. They may know who he is. They may know there is a God. They may not believe in him. They may not know enough to know that they're supposed to have some sort of relationship with him. But they celebrate a whole lot of other things that are immoral. But they need to know about that unknown God. And we have an opportunity to teach them about that unknown God. And we don't have to approach what they're doing wrong. Eventually, that'll come out in the Word of God, and it'll convict them, and then they have to make that decision. We don't have to make it for them. We can't make it for them. We just teach them the truth. And we guide them through Scripture, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and through the truth that God has given us in his Word. And then they'll realize the relationship they need to have with Jesus Christ. And like some of the Athenians, they will then follow after Jesus Christ. Why are all these examples important to us? They give us ideas. They give us kind of an understanding of how the men in that day approached the need to evangelize others. But we've got to understand that evangelizing others is our responsibility as well. We've been commanded to evangelize others. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we just stopped right there, then we could make a claim, well, he's making this commandment to the apostles. And so that responsibility was the apostles, but follow on in the next verse. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He had just commanded them to go into all the world, everywhere they go, teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples, and then teach them to do the same. It's our responsibility. It's a commandment for us to share the gospel, to share our knowledge of and our faith with others. It was exemplified in the first century. We talked about those that were scattered after Stephen's death and because of the persecution that came up through Saul of Tarsus. And we talked about how those Christians at that time were scattered. And we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and also verse 4, says, now Saul was consenting to his death, talking about Stephen. It says, at that time a great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then skipping down into verse 4, it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They were scattered because of persecution, but everywhere they went, they taught about Jesus Christ, the very thing that brought about that persecution, because they recognized the importance that every man know that the only way to salvation was through him. In Acts the 11th chapter, verse 19, talking about that same event, it says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now at that time, that was what they were instructed to do, was to take the message to the Jews. And then after that, it spread and went to the Gentiles through Peter and then through Paul and Barnabas. And then it went through every place, every part of the known world at that time. It's our responsibility to carry it with us as well and to teach those that we come in contact with. You know, when we look at these examples, we're not looking for some, some trick to get people to hear us. We're not looking for some tagline or catchphrase. We're not looking to make some sort of accomplishment. It's not like we're trying to put another notch in our Bible case. It's because we love the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, for from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live, by faith. You know, this is that same Paul that lived that life, that everything that he did was purposeful towards revealing Jesus Christ to others. We have that responsibility as well. You know, we've got to be ready to give a defense, right? To give a defense to everyone who asks of our hope. We've got to live a life that promotes those to ask of our hope. We need to take the opportunity, have a love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only for that, but for the lost souls out there who haven't heard it yet, who have not been obedient to it yet. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, that was Jesus' goal. That was what Jesus was directed to do, was to bring man to repentance, that he might find his way to forgiveness. Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 10, says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we're to be like him. Our job is also to seek that which was lost. We've been commanded to do it. To seek that which is lost and to lead them to salvation in Jesus Christ. We're to evangelize. It's each of our individual responsibility. And so we've got to look at some of these examples and we've got to develop that ability and to seek to teach Jesus, to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all those that we come in contact with so they too might have the hope that we have through him. knowing that only through him can salvation come, can we be forgiven of our sins, and can we spend eternity with him in heaven? This morning, if you have not heard that full gospel, we have discussed it some this morning, but if you need more teaching on that, we would love to teach you. We'd love to spend time in the scriptures and allow the scriptures to show you what God has defined and what God has designed as a salvation plan that will allow you to be reconciled to him and spend eternity with him in heaven. If you have heard the gospel, but you're not yet a Christian, we would encourage you to change that today before it's everlastingly too late. We're not guaranteed the next day. We're not guaranteed the next minute. And if you recognize that Jesus Christ is your only path to salvation, then take that path. We're willing to help you with that this morning, that you might be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you're a Christian here this morning, maybe you've been struggling with various things in your spiritual life. Maybe you've been struggling with your responsibilities as in teaching others and teaching Jesus Christ to others. We want to assist you with that as well. I know I struggle with this topic. I'm not the best at evangelizing, but we've got to figure out how to make that happen. We've got to look at these examples and then change the way we do things so that we can be more effective in the kingdom of God. And we want to help each other reach that eternal goal. If you have a need of the congregation this morning, you have a spiritual need, we want to assist you in that need. And if you would come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected and make that need known.